Well, we're turning then this morning to that portion that we read, Revelation, and we're looking at those three chapters, 8, 9 and 10. We'll be conscious that as we've been unfolding and begin to look at the book of Revelation, that we've on a number of occasions explained that we don't want to get into some of the contentious detail that so often people have very particular views on, but to take that overview of the book that is presented in the way that some of the commentators have divided it up, where it's clear that there are these seven portions of the book, as it were, parallel accounts covering the New Testament age, and how they're different perspectives, different views of the same period of time from the first to the second coming of the Lord Jesus. And we often find that with the number seven appearing in the book of Revelation, that number indicates the completeness, a perfection. And so we saw in the first portion of the seven portions of Revelation, the letter to the seven churches. And we saw, of course, that was something that spoke of the perfection, the Lord addressing all the churches, although there were particular churches there that were addressed. And yet, seven churches indicating that here's a message for all of the Lord's people. And we learned lessons from there. The second portion that we looked at, the second part of this book, and we saw seven seals being opened. We saw that there, isn't it? The one who was worthy. The Lord Jesus was the only one worthy to open the seals. Those things on the book that were God's decrees, that the Lord Jesus is the one who would fulfill and complete those decrees. As we saw that seven again appearing. And we saw there unfolding the judgments of God. And we see how those follow through the New Testament age, beginning with the coming of the Lord himself there upon that great white horse. And then all those horsemen that followed, signaling judgments, but persecutions and sufferings for the Lord's people. And there was something of a focus there upon the consequence of the preaching of the gospel for the Lord's people, that there are those times of suffering for the Lord's people and the troubles that will attend until that great day of the Lord. Of course, we saw that as we came to the end of that section at the end of chapter 6. It says, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? And there was that great day of the law that comes at the end of the opening of the seven seals. And then we've come to our next portion, that we're on the third section now of the book, where we find again the number seven. We have seven angels with seven trumpets. So it's the portion that speaks of this, of these trumpets that are proclaimed now. So in chapter 8, it begins, seemingly, with the opening of the seventh seal, which is a time of silence, a time of waiting. And there's like an interlude there. But what we come to in these portions are these seven angels blowing these seven trumpets. And again, we're finding judgments that are unveiled, judgments that are pronounced, that come upon the earth. And so each trumpet that sounded, another judgment is poured out, and another judgment comes upon the earth. So in a sense, you can see how it's again a parallel account, as we saw with the seven seals, covering the period of the New Testament age, with all those consequences there, the preaching of the gospel and the judgments that were pronounced. And here again, we're seeing this period of time where these judgments are pronounced. Well, this morning, 8, 9 and 10, we've been looking at the first six of those seven. We're reserving the seventh one for next week. You have to wait for that, where it gets to the great culmination, the great final judgment. But what we're seeing here, in these first six trumpets, the first six soundings of the angels, are judgments that are warnings. They're preparations for the final day of judgment. It's interesting, I don't know if you notice as we're reading the accounts, how parallel many of these judgments are, the soundings of the trumpets, with those plagues in Egypt. And we've been doing a series there in the evening with the plagues in Egypt. And just as we saw there, that those plagues that were pronounced in Egypt upon Pharaoh and upon his people there, there were a continuing growth of judgment, of warnings of that final terrible day that would come, which we're yet to look at in our series, aren't we, with the Passover. But there were judgments that got progressively more severe. Well, here, it's not so much that they're progressively growing more severe, but they're, again, warnings, preparations that one day there's that final day of judgment to come. And so as we went through these six soundings, these six trumpets here, you have noticed that they weren't complete judgments. That's reserved for the end. And so on each occasion, you notice how it spoke about how a third of the earth was affected, or a third of man was affected, or a third of the sea was affected. It's a portion. These are portions of a of a judgment that are meted out. And so we see that as those soundings are made and the trumpets pronounced, that each time an angel blows the trumpet, then we find that there's a different area of God's dominion affected. And each of the soundings cover some different aspect. Notice how it was as each angel sounded, the first angel, verse 7, hail and fire mingle with blood. Well, that's reminiscent of one of the plagues, isn't it, in Egypt? But there's something of God's authority and power there. And again, what was it that happened then? A third part of the trees were burnt up and a third of the green grass burnt up. And then we come to the second angel and we find the sea turned into blood. Well, that's reminiscent again, isn't it, of one of the plagues in Egypt, of the rivers turned into blood. But the consequence again was a third part, only a portion of the life in the sea, and the ships on the sea were affected. And then we had the next angel sounded again, the rivers. There's this star falling from heaven, and a third part of the rivers were affected, became bitter. And so it says there that many died of the waters, but not all. So you see how each of these judgments, a third portion, they're signs, marks of God's judgment upon the world. And then in the fourth angel sounded, verse 12 of chapter 8, again reminiscent of one of the plagues of Egypt, you can call it a plague, darkness. We find the sun, dark, the stars, the moon, a third part of them darkened. Again, a foretaste of God's judgment. But you can see how all these different areas are affected. There's the hail, there's the rivers, there's the land, there's the darkness itself. And on each occasion, God demonstrating his power over different aspects of the world. And then when it comes, those are the first four angels, and we're just given those brief views of what happened there. But then there's more time spent on the remaining angels. So the fifth angel in chapter 9. And we find here this graphic description of the bottomless pit being opened up, and all these descriptions of that that was released there, these like locusts and yet not locusts, fearful demons. And we see something there, that reminder that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. And again, but those things are under God's authority and power. And again, it wasn't complete. These were the ones that were not permitted there to attack those who were the Lord's people. Verse 4, the end of verse 4, only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. See, those who are the Lord's people are kept by him. And although they go through these great trials and troubles and the judgments that fall upon the earth, the Lord's people are reserved. They're protected, and spiritual wickedness and these wrestlings against principalities and powers has no power over the Lord's people. Are safe in his hands. So we see something there of that. And then it comes to the sixth angel in verse 13. And there seems to be a description of all the terrors of warfare unleashed upon the world. And it talks of those four angels. Again, we speak about how that speaks, doesn't it, of every corner of the earth. And again, there's this great gathering of armies of horsemen in verse 16. And of course, again, these things remind us how the Lord spoke about this. How he said, there'll be wars, there'll be rumours of wars. These will be the marks of those of that age in which we're waiting for the Lord's second coming. And so we can see how these pronouncements are all addressing this period of time in different aspects, different ways in which judgments are brought upon the earth. But what is it that we want to look at then this morning as we come to this portion, this new perspective upon this whole age as we wait for the Lord's second return? Well, I want us to look at this passage here this morning from the view of how it is that the Lord's people are indeed to receive something of a blessing here, something of an encouragement, something of a strengthening here as we gain this insight into these judgments that come. And the first thing I want us to notice then here is that the Lord here is reminding us that as these judgments come, he will avenge his people. The Lord's people will be avenged. His name will be honored. His church will be protected. And to see that, I want us to notice how the chapter opens, because it begins with this beautiful description of the prayers of the Lord's people, of the saints of God, offered up before God. So the angels haven't yet sounded the trumpets until the prayers of the Lord's people are offered up before God in heaven. It's as though these great soundings of these trumpets and the judgments that are pronounced are in response to the Lord's people praying. Now, we saw something of that. Notice how back in chapter 6, when the seals were opened, chapter 6 and verse 9, notice what happened on this occasion. When he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" It's not that we are those who are bloodthirsty and seeking for vengeance and revenge, but there's a justice to be meted out here. And there was that description of the Lord's people crying out, "O Lord, how long until all these wrongs will be righted?" And here we're seeing it as chapter 8 opens, that the Lord's people, their prayers ascend up into heaven. And so we see here in verse 3, an angel came and stood at the altar having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. We need to pause before we begin to look at these judgments and the trumpets to wonder at this. What a delightful picture set before us here. The prayers of the saints are precious in the sight of God. Do we grasp that? Do we realize that? That when we pray to the Lord and we come in our Saviour's name and offer up prayers, they're precious in His sight. They're like incense before the altar of God. And of course we see, don't we, that here is that. He said, He says, there's this golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense. We remind ourselves, don't we, that our prayers so often are weak and frail and imperfect, and so often they're wrong. But we have that great promise that the Holy Spirit takes the prayers of his people and perfects them in the presence of God. And we can pray in that knowledge that our prayers are received, and though they're imperfect and they're so often prayed in a way that perhaps isn't as it ought to be, and yet when they arrive in the presence of God, here's this beautiful description of this incense that is there, as it were, added to the prayers of God and put there upon the altar, the golden altar before the throne. Do we realize the privilege of that, the wonder of that, that as the Lord's people here upon earth, when we pray, our prayers are there in the very presence of God. They're offered before him at the golden altar. Oh, if we really grasp the significance of that, oh, how our prayer life would be so different, wouldn't it? I mean, realize this is not just us talking and just uttering words in a kind of a vain hope that God might hear them and might answer them. No, there's a certainty here. It says here, it's given unto him that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints. So we might feel ourselves are the weakest of saints and the least significant of saints. If we're the Lord's people, we don't feel ourselves to be worthy of this. But it says here that with the prayers of all the saints, the prayers are offered there with the incense at the altar. Oh, what a beautiful description we have there of how precious the prayers of the Lord's people are. And then as the prayers are offered, notice what it says there, that the smoke of the incense in verse 4, which came with the prayers, ascended before God out of the angel's hand. It's as though it's that sweet-smelling savour before God. And what happens? God answers those prayers. What is the consequence of those prayers? The consequence of those that we saw there back in chapter 6 who cried out, "Oh Lord, how long?" The psalmist to echo that many times, "Oh Lord, how long?" And what is it that happens here? In verse 5, the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it unto the earth. See, here's God answering the prayers of his people with fire from the altar. And what comes along with that? The sounding of the angels and the trumpets. The angels sound their trumpets, and then becomes the sounding. So we have the fire of the altar, the response to the prayers of the Lord's people cast upon the earth, and then the angels sound. The first angel sounded, verse 7. Here's the Lord. Yes, he's in control. Yes, he has that authority. Yes, he's working out his purposes. And yes, in answer to the needs of his people, he will avenge. He will right the wrongs. And he will pour out those judgments that we see there. So here's that a tremendous reminder then of that privilege that we have to bring our prayers before the Lord and to know that they are heard and they are answered. And then we see, secondly, not only that great privilege that we have of praying to the Lord and knowing that he'll avenge his people, but we see here that these warnings, these judgments that are pronounced, are warnings to show the need of repentance. We've already remarked that just like in Egypt, where there was a procession, a progression of plagues, there were there warnings to Pharaoh and the Egyptians of their need to obey, to respond. And here we have these judgments. We've already remarked that they were portions. They were, as it were, foretaste of judgment because they weren't complete. Only a third of whatever the impact was took place. These are warnings, and God in his graciousness, he gives warnings of a coming day of judgment. And these warnings are designed that we might repent, that mankind might see the consequence of sin and turn to him. We know that that is the purpose of his, because we turn to the end of chapter 9 and we notice what happens after these angels have sounded and all these judgments have come upon the earth. Notice what he says here in verse 20 of chapter 9. He says, "And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues yet repented not." It's almost unbelievable, isn't it? He says, yet they did not repent in spite of all that has taken place. In spite of all these different ways that the Lord has meted out judgments, the trumpets have sounded, these third parts of all these great judgments have come to effect. And he says, and yet people repented not. Again, it's just as we were seeing, wasn't it, in Egypt with Pharaoh. He hardened his heart, and as he hardened his heart, the Lord continued to harden his heart. And it says that that's what you're going to do if you refuse to obey and to bend the knee, to confess your need of me. He says, this is the consequence. And more judgments come as hearts are hardened. But here he says, yet repented they not of their works. There's a solemn reminder to us here, isn't it, to all, that we need to repent and confess that we are guilty before God. The wages of sin is death. And that's the consequence of sin. And what's set before us here are the two tables of the law. Because we break God's commandments, the first table, our relationship with God. We don't worship him as we should. Mankind makes his own idols. See that verse 20 of chapter 9. He says, they repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. There's that false worship that's set up, whether it's idol worship or something that replaces God. God alone is to be worshipped, that I have no other gods before me. And mankind and all of us, until the Lord in his mercy draws us unto himself, we're guilty of those breaking those commandments. We don't worship God. We worship a God of our own making. Or we worship a false God. And then, of course, there's a second table set before us here in verse 21. Neither repented they of their murders, of their sorceries, their fornications, of their thefts. There's the rest of the commandments, aren't there? There's the first table speaking of our relationship with God. The second table of the law speaking of all our guiltiness, our relationship one with another, our murders and our thefts, and we're guilty of all these. And it says, and they repented not of those. They didn't repent of their failure to worship God. They didn't repent of their wicked deeds. That's God's pronouncement. Why are these plagues and judgments falling? Why are we given this view of the New Testament age till the Lord returns? Why is it that we're given an insight into judgments that fall upon the earth, the sorrows and the trials and the tribulations because these are warnings that we're guilty before God. We need to repent and to turn to Him. And God, in His gracious dealings, has given space to repent. The judgment, the final judgment, hasn't yet come. Now is the day of salvation. And we're to see, as the Lord had said when He walked upon earth, unless you repent, you will likewise perish. And so here are these things set before us, warnings of how it is then that we're to be those who repent and turn to the Lord. We see these judgments, we read of these judgments, we see it in the world around us. We see these things. These are set before us in symbol form, but we see, don't we, how the world is affected by the fall, consequence of sin all around us. And certainly that description of warfare and armies and of mankind attacking one another, we see that so vividly at the moment, don't we? So there's something that's set before us, those warnings. I need to repent. But then thirdly, we notice that this New Testament age and this perspective that we have on this time between the first and second coming of the Lord is also a time of God's grace, a time when the gospel is preached and is to be preached. It's a time when the Lord has commissioned His people to proclaim the gospel message. And we see that there when we come to chapter 10. And there's a lovely description here of this angel that has this little book in his hand. And in the vision, John is told to take the little book and to eat it up. And what's he told? He's told there that it'll be sweet in his mouth, but bitter in his belly. Sweet to the taste. What is this little book that he eats? The Word of God. And that imagery, that picture of it being sweet in the mouth, is something that we find through the scriptures, don't we? The psalmist spoke about it. Psalm 119. These places where he speaks about how it's the Word of God is sweeter than honey in the honeycomb. Sweet in our mouth. The proclamation of the gospel message is a delight to believers. So there's a question for us here this morning. If we know and love the Lord, do we find His Word to be like that to us, sweet to our taste? Yes, we're reading of judgments, we're reading of God's dealing with mankind until He returns again. But even these things are things that remind us, don't they, that God, in His long suffering and His patience, He hasn't meted out the final judgment yet. There is this gospel message to proclaim. The Lord is gathering in His people, and it's something that's a delight to the Lord's people to meditate upon His Word, to read His Word, to speak of His Word, to proclaim this message. And so here is John saying, and it was, he said, it was sweet to my taste. You know, when we come to know the Lord, we find that the Word of God is sweet to us. It's something we want to feed upon, something that we love, we relish, we find that it feeds our souls. It's something that's a joy to us. But then in the vision and the experience of John here, it becomes bitter in his belly. What's being set before us here? Why is that which was sweet to his taste now bitter in his belly? Well, we're seeing that, aren't we? Because part of the proclamation of the gospel is a proclamation of judgment. And this is what we're having set before us here in these passages, that there's these judgments that are pronounced, the trumpets are sounding, warnings are being sounded. And there's that consequence of that is that man refuses to repent. What is the response when the gospel is preached so often? It's a hardening of the heart. It was there in Egypt with Pharaoh and his people. We see it today, don't we? People's hearts are hardened. We've seen it here in this passage here. Even those who had gone through these times of tribulation, they still refuse to repent. There is, as it were, a bitterness as a consequence of these things. That which is a delight to the believer brings great sorrow at times. There's a bitterness there because of the hardness of men's hearts, because of the judgments that will come, and because of the sorrows that come to believers. And that's been set here in these passages, hasn't it? Because part of the judgments that have been pronounced and the seals that were opened in the previous section, they spoke of the sufferings of the Lord's people, the persecutions. What's the consequence of owning the name of Christ and of speaking of the Lord Jesus? So often it's the ridicule of the world, the rejection of the world, but in some places far more serious. The consequence of owning the name of Christ, oh, it brings great bitterness. People lose their loved ones, lose their livelihoods, lose their own lives. There's the bitterness in the belly, isn't there? There's the consequence, isn't it, so often to the Lord's people, of owning the name of Christ and of preaching the gospel and of speaking of these things. But it's these things that God will avenge. We saw that here in these passages here. These things won't go undealt with. There is a final judgment coming when all will be dealt with and the Lord will wrap all these things up. But in the meantime, yes, we go through a veil of tears. We go through times of sorrow. Go through great difficulties. So that which is a delight to the Lord's people, sweet to our taste and a joy to us, yes, it does have a bitter consequence, the bitterness in the belly. But the word is to be proclaimed. This is God's purpose, his plan, until his final gathering in of all his people has been finished. This is to be proclaimed. So in verse 11 of chapter 10, he said unto me, thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. Yes, these judgments are coming all the way down to the New Testament age, but the word is still proclaimed. The message still goes out, and it must go out. It will go out. It's God's purpose that all nations and peoples, and whoever they are, even kings, are to hear of these things until the final trumpet, until that final day of judgment is sounded. Well, we rejoice, don't we, that we see that here's the Lord. He has a purpose for his people. Why do the Lord's people go through times of suffering? Because he will have them proclaim this gospel message. He will have them still own the name of Christ and bear a testimony before all people. So there then is the third aspect then of what we see in this passage, this unfolding, this different perspective of this period of times of judgment. But then I want us to notice fourthly that there's comfort here for believers. A comfort for believers because God is in control and he's sovereign and he's working out his purposes. We saw that when we looked at the seals being opened. The seals are on the book that only the Lamb of God was worthy to open. The decrees of God being fulfilled. The Lord has a plan and a purpose that he will complete. We see here that there is a revelation to John as the trumpets are sounded of all that God is purposing down through the ages. None of this happens by accident. None of this is outside of God's control. God is sounding these warnings and judgments. He's sending his angels to sound the trumpets because he's in control. There's a comfort to us there that all these things are known to God. And here in the middle of this section, we find in chapter 10 something there again that reminds us something further of this. Because notice what he said in verse 4. John heard the sound of thunders. Seven thunders, again, this perfection. God is completion. He has a purpose that will be completed. But we aren't permitted to hear what was said. We're not permitted to see that. And we just said in verse 4, chapter 10, verse 4, this voice from heaven said to him, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered and write them not. You know, it's not our place to pry and to seek after things that God hasn't revealed. God has a purpose and a plan, and he's revealed all that he intends to reveal to us. And some things are hidden and some things are secret, but they're known to him. And here on this occasion, revealed for a time to John, but not permitted to extend any further. There's a comfort to believers here in this. There are things that we don't understand. There are things that we don't know, but they're known to God. And he has a purpose. Sometimes he reveals these things to us. Other times they're hidden because he's sovereign and he's in control. And he's a God who's working out his purposes in his time. And here, as this revelation was given to John here, was a reminder that not only are all these things known to the Lord, but the end will come. There is going to come an end. That's a comfort to believers. Oh, it's a terrible day of judgment, and those, as we saw before, be reminded, who still refuse to repent. What a terrible day that would be. We saw that at the end, didn't we, of the opening of the seals. The great day of the wrath of the Lamb of God will come. But to the believer, it's an end that he looks forward to. And notice how it's described here in chapter 10. Chapter 10 and this angel that he sees now appearing, that stands upon the sea and upon the earth, who stands there to speak God's word here. What's his great pronouncement? In verse 6, he swears by the God who is a great creator God, who created all these things, everything, and all that's in there. And what's the great pronouncement? He says, in the days of the trumpet and the voice of the seventh angel, the mystery of God shall be finished. Verse 7. As he hath declared to his servants the prophets. So at the end of verse 6, there shall be time no longer. Time itself will finish. The Lord will bring to an end this that we are experiencing here. We live in time. We live, don't we, in this veil of tears. And God has pronounced that the time will come when all of this will be finished. There'll be time no longer. And there in verse 7, and the mystery of God will be finished. See, God in his purposes and plans has those things that he's unveiling and he's bringing to completion. But one day it'll be finished. One day it'll be completed. What a great comfort and joy that is to believers to know that the Lord is working out his purposes. There's a progression here. When the seals are opened, there's a final seal. When the trumpets are sounded, there's a final trumpet. We get to the end of these things, the mystery of God will be revealed. As we close, I just want us to close with this thought about the mystery of God. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. So here's Paul writing. He says, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness." Here's a summary, as it were, that Paul gives us here. This great mystery of God, all of God's purpose. What are they all about? They centre upon Christ, upon what the Lord Jesus Christ came to do. Why is it that the judgments haven't yet come to the end? Because God, in his graciousness, is still gathering in his people. The gospel message is being sounded. People are being drawn unto Christ. And here, 1 Timothy 3:16. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. The Lord Jesus Christ came into this world. Justified in the Spirit. Seen of angels. Preached unto the Gentiles. Believed on in the world. Received up into glory. The mystery of godliness. It all centres upon this great work of salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has a people that he gathers in. He came into this world to complete that work upon the cross at Calvary. And he's now ascended. And he's received into glory, seated at the right hand of God. And the Lord is there waiting till all his enemies are put under his feet, until that seventh trumpet sounds and time will be no more, and the mystery of God will be finished. Finished. Completed. See, the Lord, he's finished that work upon the cross at Calvary for our redemption. But his final work isn't yet finished. We're still here in this veil of tears. We're still here in this period where we suffer the judgments. We suffer the consequence of the preaching of the gospel. But the time is going to come when the Lord would have gathered all his people unto himself into glory. And we shall be there with the Lord in heaven. And all these things will have passed away. What a glorious thing for us to rejoice. What a comfort to the believer to know that there is the Lord finishing his purposes. Mystery of God finished. There are mysterious things here. There are things that we don't grasp. There are things we don't understand. There are the counsels of God which he has kept secret. But one day we shall know, even as we are known. We shall be there in his presence, knowing that unbroken fellowship with the living God. What a great joy that is to us, but what a solemn warning to those who have not yet repented. We go back again to that portion that said there, when you see these judgments coming, you hear about these things, are you going to be those who yet repented not? Or be those who tasted these things and say that it's sweet to your taste? The Lord Jesus Christ is the one who is sweet to our taste. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish in the way. Come to the Lord. Trust in him. Believe in him. The mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh that he might save himself a people. We gather unto him in glory. Well, may the Lord indeed bless these things to us, and may we indeed be those who indeed know these things in our own hearts. Yes, I am his and he is mine forever. Let's pray. Oh Lord, our loving Heavenly Father, how we thank thee again as we've sought to see something in this great revelation here of our Saviour, of this age in which we live, and the sorrows and the troubles that come, and yet, Lord, that thou art sovereign and mighty and in control, and thou wilt avenge thy people, and thou wilt gather them in unto thyself, and there will be that glorious occasion when the mystery of godliness will be completed. Oh, Lord, how we do rejoice in these things, and oh, how we pray that now as the gospel word is proclaimed amongst all peoples and tongues and nations, oh, that there will yet be a gathering in, that we might yet be able to rejoice with the angels in heaven as each sinner repents and turns unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we do pray that thou bless these things to us each one, and comfort us, Lord, with the acknowledgement, the understanding that we are in thy hands, in the hands of a mighty God, and thou art indeed working out thy purposes. Hear us, we pray, in our Saviour's name. Amen.